Have you ever turned on a radio, especially one on the medium or short wave bands, and slowly turned the tuning control? You'll have heard, in addition to a variety of music, many languages. On small, cheap radios, you'll hear at least half a dozen. On more sophisticated equipment, many, many more. Possibly dozens of them. And these are only a small fraction of languages in existence. Many are only used in very limited, confined areas and never broadcast. The Bible has been translated into many languages, and that is recognized in the motto of Bagsters, the publishers of Bibles and other religious books. Their motto, the firm's motto, translates as, "The inhabitants of earth have many tongues, those of heaven have but one." So that is a translation of their motto, and it recognizes the present situation. Or you may have been traveling on a train and seen signs by the doors in four languages for the safety of continental visitors. And in the EU headquarters, there's an army of interpreters and translators communicating ideas from one language to another. And where simultaneous translation is essential, so also is a vast number of translators. If you have just two languages, you need one translator. Three languages, three translators. 10 languages, 45 translators. And so the number shoots up. It's very much a growth industry where organizations go international and incorporate so many new languages and need simultaneous translation. So language is a barrier to communication between and amongst nations, a severe barrier, and tremendous effort is required in order to overcome that barrier. It's an expensive option and one which cannot easily be avoided. As we've read, there was not always this confusion. Genesis 11 verse 1, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." There was not the same problem that we have today. This was the period following the flood. And if we were to go back to chapter 6, we would find the reason for the flood. Chapter 6 and verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." The earth then was filled with wickedness, and again verse 13, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without, with pitch." So there Noah is given an instruction to build a huge vessel to escape the flood that God was going to bring on the earth. It had to be built of wood and made thoroughly waterproof with pitch. And destruction of the rest of humanity followed, except for this one family, the family of Noah, 8 people. And therefore, after the flood, there was only one language, whatever might have been the case previously. There may well have been various dialects that had developed as men multiplied on the earth. That happens fairly regularly, and you can see this in this part of the, in this country, where different parts of the country have distinct dialects, and in extreme cases, some can scarcely understand others. But after the flood, just one language with one family. When people began to multiply, they travelled, as we have read, to seek a suitable site for a large city to house everyone. They start to build a city and a tower of bricks and bitumen. And it seems that the purpose of this was to have security in numbers so that they might not be scattered. But why the tower? Well, we're told in this description here, in verse 4, there's a tower, it says, whose top may reach unto heaven, and the words "may reach" are in italics. It could read, the top unto the heavens, or top with the heavens, as some translators have it. And it doesn't necessarily mean that it has to be extreme height. It could mean that the heavenly bodies were depicted on the top or at the top, as has been found in discoveries in the area of Babylon, where the planets and signs of the zodiac are represented on a structure 153 feet high, Beis Nimrud in Arabic. It's possible then that symbols used for idolatrous or superstitious reasons, instead of their real purpose as signs and seasons, were portrayed on that tower. To frustrate this unity in wickedness, the confusion of tongues was inflicted. It was an immediate barrier to communication, except possibly with a few people speaking the same language. Can you imagine if your family could not anymore communicate with your neighbours next door because suddenly you were speaking different languages? That is the kind of effect it would have had on the population of that day. And families and groupings would get away from each other, speak to go with those of like tongue, and live together. And this would force groupings and divisions. And it would make it much more difficult to collaborate in wickedness. Possibly it was in frustration that people were scattered over the earth, restricting contact with those whose language they did not understand. The division was emphasized with the division of the physical earth. Chapter 10, verse 25. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. So there was a division, a splitting of the earth, possibly the separation of the continents, certainly great divisions, and those with like languages would have been kept together and now possibly separated by water, probably into the continents as we know them now. Again, the opportunity for collaboration in evil would be very limited, especially until long-distance transport developed. There wouldn't be, for example, long-distance ships available, and long-distance overland travelling wouldn't have been developed with clearly defined routes initially. That would take a long time, and even then there would be problems with language along the way, because you might have to pass through somebody else's territory on the way, somebody who spoke a different language, and to negotiate passage would be extremely difficult. There was a further increase in the number of languages caused by dialects departing from the main stream of language and developing separately. For example, Dutch developed from the German, and the Scandinavian languages separated from each other. They can understand each other, but they're not completely compatible with each other. And similarly with Spanish and Portuguese, there are separations there. Mm-hmm. And these are perhaps reflected more in South America, where some countries speak Spanish and some Portuguese, depending on which of the two home nations colonized that area and kept control of it. Invasions, migrations, colonization, and trade have encouraged the mingling of vocabularies, and so languages develop and diverge. Think of the English language. Prior to the Romans coming, the language of Great Britain was probably like Welsh or Cornish, and even that was from an immigrant people who'd come over in about 400 BC. The first century BC, the Romans began to come, and there's the Latin influence on the language. To give you an example of this, anybody any idea how many River Avons there are in this country? A tremendous number. One can imagine a Roman saying to a native, "What do you call that?" And they would say, "Avon," which is the Welsh for river. So what the River Avon is effectively the river. And there are so many around the country, because you can imagine the Romans asking questions like that. And if they drew up maps, they would just call it the Avon or Avon there. So that's the influence from early on, from the Welsh or Cornish equivalent prior to the Romans coming. Then in around the 5th century, you have people coming from the continent, Angles, Saxons, Jutes, and the 9th century particularly, and 10th, and even into the 11th century, the Danes came. In the 11th century, you have the French with the Norman invasion. After Harold had defeated an invasion force at Stamford Bridge, he went south to Hastings, and he lost the battle there. He won the battle at Stamford Bridge and lost it at Hastings. And so the French was the official language till 1362, and then a combination of French and the language that had developed from the Celts through the Romans through the Angles and the Danes. All these mingled and combined, and we have what is fairly early Middle English then in the 14th century. And that language, that form of language, you have in Chaucer and in Wycliffe's translations. And then in the 17th century, you have the Flemings and the Huguenots seeking refuge, religious refuge, in this country, bringing many of their words with them. And some of these have come into the Norfolk dialect. All these contributed to the vocabulary and pronunciation of words in English. There are also other words that were imported rather than coming from immigrants from India, China, Turkey, Arabia, through trading and colonization. And there are variants of English developing in the USA, in Canada, South Africa, India, and Australia, all diverging from the language of the UK. And in computer systems, you can select which variety of English you wish to use when you are having spell checking and things like that, and spelling and grammar being checked within your literature there, which you're building up. Well, attempts have been made to invent and teach an international language to get round this problem. Perhaps the best known one is Esperanto, which was published in 1887 by Ludwig Lazarus Zamenhof of Warsaw. He was a Polish Jew, It was designed as a second language to the national language, not to replace national languages, but for international communication. And it had little effect. There were enthusiasts who took to it quite readily. In fact, there were some preaching efforts using Esperanto at Esperanto conventions, where some brethren and sisters learned Esperanto and were prepared to communicate with preaching stands at such conventions. But the older languages remain and have prevailed. For example, for air traffic control, English is the international language, as it is for much of international commerce. For international commerce, it tends to be American English, but it is still an English language there. So where is this problem going to be resolved? There was a temporary solution to the problem in the first century AD. We go to Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2, and there we have this picture in the beginning of the chapter. We'll see just how dramatic it was at the time. Verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marvelled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." There went then was a means of preaching the gospel to people who, even if Jews, were living amongst other nations and had those other nations as their first language. That made preaching the gospel so much easier as the apostles went forth throughout various parts of the Roman Empire to speak of the wonderful things accomplished through the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this benefit would not continue indefinitely. Paul writes to the Romans, to the Corinthians, about various aspects of helps given by the work of the Holy Spirit. And we take just one verse. Verse 8 of chapter 13 of the first letter to the Corinthians. "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." So there would be a disappearance of this gift which enabled speech to be made in other languages, languages which the apostles hadn't come across previously. They could communicate in very readily by this gift that God had given through the Holy Spirit. And this died out towards the end of the first century. But there is a long-term solution to the problem coming. It follows another great judgment, not this time by water, but by fire. We go to Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3, and we go in at verse 8. A time of judgment, God's intervention amongst the nations, and then a reversal of the process that we saw at Babel following that. Verse 8 of Zephaniah 3. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent. A pure single language then to come at a time yet future. The same word for language is used here as it is in Genesis chapter 11 that we looked at. Verses 1, 6, 7 and 9 in Genesis 11, it's exactly the same word used for language. And the process of Babel is reversed. The people then will be united, serving God with one consent. Or as the margin of my Bible has it, with one shoulder. All pushing or pulling together in one direction, serving God with one consent. Not rebellious, but faithful. And if we look a bit further into this chapter, we see that it is the time of Israel's glory. Verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, he hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not, and to Zion, Let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. This is the time when the Lord Jesus is reigning in the earth from Jerusalem. It's a time of great blessing for those who are counted worthy to attain that age, when those who are deemed faithful will be serving the Lord with one consent, glorified and immortal, and rendering to God all the glory that is due to his great and holy name.